Amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody want to see him face to face today? Anybody looking forward to seeing him today? We ask that God open the eyes of our hearts so that we might see him. We serve an awesome and mighty, mighty God. Amen. Let me be the second to welcome you. Welcome you to Encounter Life Church. Can we give all of our guests a round of applause this morning? Amen. It's so good to see you today. And as Pastor Max says, it's fitting for me to say it today. It's so good to see your lovely faces. Amen. This morning, Pastor Max, we're going to have a special today. It's the last Sunday of February. You all know February is Black History Month. We're going to be blessed by the word from the founder of this house, Pastor Mac. We praise God. We just prayed in the back as we were getting ready that me and the brothers, me and the Brother Al, Brother Dave, Brother Wayne, we were standing in circle with Pastor Mac and praying with him. Said, we're here because of you. We're here because of you. I'm literally here because of you. Amen. Amen. But we're here, we stand on your shoulders, and we are honored just to have you come and bring the word. And how many know he still can bring the word? On Friday, we had the homegoing services for our own, one of the original members of this church, Sister Pee Wee, Sister Leela Tompkins, went home to be with the Lord. And we had Pee Wee's funeral here, and Pastor Mac brought a word. He brought a word. And we believe that someone made decision to give their life to Jesus Christ on that time. So we praise God for that. Before he comes, though, February is Black History Month. It's also the month that we celebrate love, and you know the heart is the symbol. So it's Heart Health Month. And as African Americans, we are a predominantly African American church. One thing that affects us more than it affects anybody is our heart health. Y'all know as a physician, I'm a podiatrist, and that I see a lot of people with high blood pressure, heart disease, diabetes. And one of the things that really, that's what I saw, open the eyes of our heart. We're going to talk about the heart. And we have a special person here as a member of this church. To many of us, she has had the opportunity to bless many of us. That's our own Dr. Barbara Hutchinson is here. Amen. And y'all see I have three chairs here. I have three chairs here because I'm going to ask Dr. Hutchinson if you could come at this time. Say amen. Y'all can give her a round of applause as she comes. Amen. Literally, she has saved some of our lives. Amen. And I know in my house, I say saving our lives. Thank you, Dr. Hutchinson. She literally saved my wife's life. Amen. And at this time, I'm going to ask my lovely bride to come as well, Sister Tracy. Amen. Tracy. Amen. Amen. You could sit right here, sit next to Dr. Hutchinson there for me. And I just have them. We're just going to do a little interview. Is that okay? Because I think it's important as before Pastor Mark comes and as we close out African American History Month, that we have been blessed to have someone here who can give us some tools and tips on how to take care of our physical heart. And some signs and symptoms that we need to be aware of, because there's some things that may be happening to us that we don't even know that we're at risk. And so just briefly, Dr. Hutchinson approached me last week or week before last, said, listen, I think we should do something on heart health. Let me show you how God works. The week before that, Tracy said, I think we should do something on heart health. What if you had me and Barbara say something on heart health? Amen. Now, for her to say she want to say something, that's amazing. Amen. So we're going to take advantage of it. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to be the male Oprah this morning. Amen, if y'all can't see me over here. So this morning, what I want to do is say good morning. This is my lovely wife, Tracy McKinney. Amen. Say good morning to the people. Amen. Is your mic on? Mic on. So Tracy, back in 2000, y'all know that the year 2000 was, 2020, excuse me. 2020 was a rough year. Amen. And 2020 came in for our house in a rough way. My wife, Tracy, had a heart attack. In January of 2020. Tracy, if you could, let me just ask you a couple of questions. First, number one, prior to what happened that first or second week of January 2020, had you had any cardiac issues before?
No.
Never. High blood pressure?
No.
No. Cholesterol elevated? None of that. No. Okay. If you could, I remember during that time, I was at work and my wife was sick. She was nauseous. She was throwing up. And she said, look, I'm not feeling well. You got to go come get the kids. Can you describe for the people what that week, what were some of the things that you were feeling at the time?
Weakness, nauseous, couldn't keep anything down, not even water. It started on Tuesday night, actually, and I just, like, had indigestion really bad. Like, I couldn't sleep. I was sitting up all night. The next morning, I just couldn't keep anything down all day, all night. And then slight pain at that time on the left side of my back. Yeah.
So when you were feeling it, what were you thinking was happening at the time? What were you feeling that you had? What did it feel like?
I actually thought I had a stomach virus. Even though I didn't have pain in my stomach, I thought I had a stomach virus because I couldn't keep anything down and I was weak. So, yeah.
So from there, I know she had felt like she had a stomach virus because I slept on the couch. Because I didn't want to get whatever she had. Amen. So just to tell my story, so around 4 o'clock that morning, she woke up. I woke up and she was in the bathtub and she was just really, really, really sick, nauseous, couldn't keep anything down. And her blood sugar was high. I think her blood sugar was around 400 or 500. So you are diabetic, yes?
Yes.
So many of you know, she's been diabetic. She's juvenile, so she's been diabetic since she was young. So that wasn't new. So what we did next, what did we do next? We called the ambulance. We went to the hospital.
Oh, yeah.
We went to the hospital. And when we got to the hospital, what happened? What did they tell you when you got to the hospital?
They told me I had diabetic ketoacidosis, and they ran tests, did an EKG, but actually we found out later no one ever read the EKG. Mm. So I was there for four days. Mm. No one ever read the EKG, and they told me that my issue was my gallbladder. And that I needed to have my gallbladder taken out, even though the pain was on the opposite side of the body. And so they actually, he said, but the operating room is full. So you go home, I'm going to give you pain medication, and you come back on Friday to get the surgery. And so all the tests that they took that they never read, they wouldn't have done that again. I just would have had the surgery with having a heart attack. Okay.
So they discharged you on a Monday. Discharged you on a Monday, told you to come back Friday for surgery. Mm-hmm. So you went home. Were you feeling okay?
No.
No.
I was still weak. The pain in my back was at a 20. I couldn't sleep. The medicine didn't work. Nothing worked. And so the next morning, we called Barbara, and she's like, well, come to my hospital, which is Anne Arundel, and I know a great person who can, you know, check your gallbladder out, and if you need to have it removed, remove it. So that's what we did.
So I'm getting ready to bring Dr. Hutchinson in on this conversation because that's where she entered in. The next morning, we went to Anne Arundel Medical Center. She told us to tell us when we got there. And we arrived expecting for someone to evaluate her gallbladder. And Dr. Hutchinson, when we got there, what did they tell you was going on with?
Well, first of all, when they looked at her EKG, she was having a heart attack or had a heart attack sometime before. And then there are certain things that we can check in the bloodstream to see if you've had a heart attack, and it was elevated. And so immediately I called up someone because I knew we had to take her to the lab right away to take a look. And when we went to the lab, she had a blockage that was over 90%. The reason why this is important is because here it is, she was scheduled for surgery. If she had gone to surgery with that, we probably wouldn't be talking to her today. And this story is important for everyone, not just women in the audience, but It points several things. First of all, they probably looked at her. She was so young. Nothing could be wrong with her heart. That's number one. Number two, as women, most of our symptoms, they tend to think we are drama queens. Number two. Number three, women don't always present the same way as men. So we used to heart stuff associated with chest pain. You notice she didn't have chest pain. She had abdominal symptoms, and that's very, very common. Some women may have shoulder symptoms, neck symptoms, no belly, or it may just be shortness of breath. So the bottom line is that if you have something, you have to be your own advocate. You have to be your own advocate, and this is, I'm just so glad that you came so that we could take a look. And she mentioned something else at the previous hospital, and I hope that doesn't happen anymore, that a test was done that wasn't reviewed. And so it's incumbent on you, anytime you have a test done, well, you did an EKG, what did it show? Yeah. You did a chest x-ray, what did it show? Yeah. You had me do an ultrasound. So again, being our own advocates for testing, that's important.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Dr. Hutchinson. I want to chime in, and I'm going to turn it right back over to you and just ask you to give us some tips, some things in general that we should do to make sure we, if you don't have heart problems, to make sure that you can keep them away. What she said about being our own advocate, make sure that as people of color, this is Black History Month, that you are an advocate for your health. As she said, when we got to the hospital in Anne Arundel, the physician there was very rude, very dismissive. Actually asked us why we came all the way to this hospital if we live in Waldorf. I never told them I was a physician. I usually don't do that. But she was like, well, you know, she was pressing on her all hard and like, well, this is not, if your gall, you know, your gallbladder's over here and over there. And at that point, I lost my temper. And I let her know that I was a physician as well, and I'm going to need you to slow down and pay attention. It was then she left out the room. She found out from Barbara that I was a physician and came back and started acting completely different. The reason why I say this is you're going to have to, and if for you advocate for your health, but your loved ones do not let, if you're a loved one here, you cannot stand by and just take it. If you feel that there's something wrong, you get to the bottom of it. So I just want to encourage you to do that. Make sure you have the right answers. Amen. So,
thank you for that. You know, this year for Black History Month, I look back over the last several years. I must have given over 100 talks. And I keep wondering, why isn't the statistics in our community different? And it's because we're doing the same thing all the time, just giving you statistics, know this, know that, know this number. But this year, I thought I'd do something a little different. And it's empowering all of us to be our own health advocates. And starting with you in the home, you know, we know that since we've been in church so far, over every second someone dies of a heart attack. So just imagine how many people have already died since we came to church today. But the things that I want you to leave here today is when you go to the doctor, first of all, everyone in here should have a director of your orchestra, which is your body. You should have a primary care doctor. So that's the only way you would know all these numbers we talk about. What is your blood pressure? What's your weight? What's your height? What's your blood sugar? What's your cholesterol? It's important that you go to the doctor to get these numbers. And as I talk about going to the doctor, you be prepared. You know, have a little book. Write things down. Ask questions. A lot of my African-American patients just sit and say, Doc, what do you want to do for me? No. It's what can I do for myself? Yeah. So let's start with high blood pressure. It's very common in our communities, but we're going to go all the way back to the home. And I've been thinking about this. How many of you at home have a salt shaker and a black pepper thing in your table, in the kitchen or somewhere around? What in fact you are doing is you are carrying on generational health issues. So your children see that and think they have their own homes. Oh, I need to have some a salt shaker and a black pepper on the table because they saw you do it. So if this one thing you can do, because we know it's very prevalent in our communities, high blood pressure, you have to be intentional about the things. We're very salt sensitive. So when you go home today, if you have a salt shaker, it's in the trash. You know, we have to be intentional about it, doing little things. So that's the salt shaker. We're talking about exercise, move. You say, well, I don't have a gym membership. You don't need a gym membership. You have a television. You're looking at the show. Instead of sitting on a couch eating a bowl of potato chips, you stand in place and walk while you look at the show. So right there, you get your movement in. So little things like that. So remember, generational health, that's what you want to establish. Just like we talk about generational wealth, it's generational health. They see you do things, they would do the same things. So our exercise, our blood pressure, or cholesterol, let me get to that, because I know we all in here like fried chicken. Straight up. Now, when you talk about cholesterol, the bad cholesterol, guess where all that is located in? It's in the skin of the chicken. Isn't that the best part? No, you could fix fried chicken, take the skin off, season it up with all your nice basil and all the nice natural seasonings, and then fry it. Then the skin is gone. You have it fried, all the seasoning on it. It tastes just as good. That's, again, being intentional about lowering your cholesterol. And I'm so happy that I've been a member of this church for over 30 years. And you know we talk about health here. I remember those nutritional sessions we used to have where we learned about using natural stuff as opposed to processed foods. That's the start. So the other thing I wanted to talk about, because it's hot off the press in a sense, and we don't normally think about it. We know about the blood pressure, the weight, the exercise, the cholesterol, movement. The one thing that we have not been associating with heart disease is sleep. How much do we sleep? We all should get about 7 to 9 hours of sleep. Coming out this past week was a study that showed in any 1 week, if you vary the times that you sleep by more than 2 hours, 2 to 3 hours, so one day you sleep 2 hours, another day you sleep four, another day you sleep six, they have now shown that the number of hours you sleep is now related to building up of plaque in your arteries. That's very interesting because you never thought, oh, I just don't sleep a lot. Well, how much you sleep is related to that. So make sure you get good rest, just like you put a timer to wake up. You probably should put a timer when you go to bed to make sure you get those hours of sleep. So just be a good advocate for your own health. And people here that take care of other people, you are a care provider. It's so important for the care provider to also take care of their health. Because if you are not around, who's going to take care of your loved ones? So care providers, make sure you take the time to go to the doctor and be your own advocate.
Can we give it up for Dr. Hutchinson, Sister Tracy? Thank you guys for taking the time to share. Amen? Amen. Bless the Lord. That's something that we need to hear. Amen? Because God has placed us here to be a blessing, and we cannot do it if we don't take care of ourselves. Amen? Well, now this is the moment that we've all been waiting for. Now it's time for the word. Amen? This gentleman is not, you know, this is crazy. I was going to put it on Instagram the other day. I remember the days when my dad would ask me to stand in for him. Now my dad is standing in for me. Praise God. I praise God. This morning we're going to be blessed by the word of God, by the founder of this house, the father of this house, Pastor Emeritus, on whose shoulders that we stand, Pastor Dr. A. Lorenzo McGinney. Come and y'all say amen for Pastor Mac as he comes to bring the word this morning. Amen.
Amen. That's a beautiful song. It's filled with hope. You know, as I listen and listen to that song, as I read the words, it's quite clear that it's so much hope into it, so much good history in it all. And I would just like to suggest that for those who are parents are here, let your children learn that song. Put it in them so they can understand where we've come from. Amen. You know, it's always been, this time of year has always been a blessing to me to be able to go back and reflect upon our history and to get a better appreciation for where we are right now. You know, the old saying, if you don't study history, you're doomed to repeat it. And I think about that song, and we can all say, we've come from a mighty long ways. Amen. Still got a little ways to go, Still got a little ways to go, but we've come from a mighty long ways. And today I want to just talk a little bit about that. You know, the subject for today is the key to racial healing. The key to racial healing. We're in a bad place right now in this country. And we've been in a bad place for a long time. But as we sang that song today, I'm hopeful for the future. I'm not pessimistic at all because we serve a God who's just. And so with that in mind, I'm hopeful. But I think it's important at times like this that we as a people do a little reflection and a proper assessment of our history so that we can know where we are right now, know where we've come from, and have some idea of where we're going to go. So Black History Month is very crucial. You know, I think when I was a kid in school, we had a Black History Week. And so it came into a month. But we have one man to thank for that, Dr. Carter G. Woodson. Dr. Carter G. Woodson, back in 1926, got us started with celebrating Black History Week. And in his mind, he knew that Black people were being miseducated. And he felt the need to put some truth into teaching of our history. And so he established Black History Week as a something that we would celebrate. and he saw the need for inclusion of our history in this country. He wanted to see that the story of Black people and our role in causing this country to be what it is and what it was at the time was very significant, and so he saw that there was not much emphasis placed on it, and so he instituted that. He thought that it was a need for inclusion in the story of America. But his hope was there would come a time when it would be no need for us to have a Black History Week or month, because it would have been woven into the fabric of the history of the country as a whole. We still look for that day to come. It ain't here yet, folks. So we need to keep that in mind. And we particularly see it now because there are some forces in our country who would like to erase the history, not talk about it very much, because it's kind of bad, folks. It's kind of ugly. But you got to face up to it. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. But we have to be the one to tell the story. And so with that in mind, we want to pray right now and ask God to guide us as we talk about this a little bit. Lord, we thank you for this time of the year in which we celebrate Black History Month. We know you love us, Lord, and you've had a hand upon us. We've been a significant part of the history of this nation, and that needs to be emphasized. We as a people need to appreciate it and be able to proclaim it and to know it. We pray today as we share from the scriptures and from our history that we learn these lessons and have them be imprinted upon our hearts, and we'll tell them to our children and our children's children. So that the generations to come will set their hope in God, not forget the works of your hands in causing us to be where we are today. The song we just sang, Lord, reflects that. And so we pray today as I share from the scriptures and from our history that we learn that lesson well and tell it to our children so that they can tell it to their children and that we can be appreciated and valued just as you value us. And so we commit it to you, Lord, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The key to racial healing. I chose that topic because I think there's a great need for that today. I think about the history of our church. Many of you might remember we used to have a camp called Camp Cush. Y'all remember that? And one of the themes of that camp was God's hand in our history. And then that, during that camp, those camp times, and some of you here had your children there, some of you were there, we emphasized the importance of seeing ourselves from God's perspective. And we looked, and I remember my beloved wife used to write the curriculum for the camp, and she'd always search the scriptures to find us in God's revelation in the scriptures. And we're there, folks. We played a very big role in God's plan of redemption. And we see it reflected in our history in this country. And when you think about how the Negro spirituals came about, it was a reflection of the relationship that those slaves had with God, in spite of their circumstances, in spite of the injustices, in spite of the cruelty and the brutality that they experienced. They found a way to connect with God. And as I remember the Lord writing these curriculum, she would always be able to see us in the scriptures, where before it was neglected or not considered at all. And it was our desire to instill this into our children so they could not come to appreciate who they are, who they were, where they've come from, and give them some hope about where they want to go. And this song that we just sang reflects that. Lift Every Voice and Sing, written by James Weldon Johnson along with his brother. Those lyrics are just so beautiful. And I like them because they tell the story, bitter the chastening rod, the slaughtered. It tells the story, but in the midst of it, you don't see a lot of bitterness and anger there. Because he knew from writing that poem that God was the ultimate arbitrator of what happens. And so, with that in mind, we want to read the scripture that we're going to talk about today. It's found in Luke chapter 17. I'm going to read the first 5 verses. But you read, just follow along with me there. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. Notice this. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Notice this. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. I understand why he said that. But we're going to talk about that now. 3 things we're going to look at today, and is key to racial healing. First thing you got to do is acknowledge the offense or the injury. You got to come to grips with the offense or the injury. You can't get the healing until you first deal with the truth of the matter. Acknowledging the offense. And then, second thing you got to do, you got to, when you talk about acknowledging it, you got to deal with what's necessary to bring it to the attention of the population at large. After you acknowledge it, you got to come to the place where you can know that there's a rebuke necessary. And there's repentance necessary. If you're ever going to get the healing, you got to be able to rebuke the person who has offended you. And you got to be able to do it in such a way that you bring that person or that nation or that culture to repentance. And thirdly, you got to walk in forgiveness. Those things, if they apply, you can get to some healing. But if you remove them, You got to come to grips with acknowledging the offense or the injury. And folks, be sure, we have been offended. We have been injured. And if we're going to rebuke, you got to do it in such a way that it gets to the heart of the matter. You got to do it in such a way that causes the person that has offended you or the group that has offended you to own up to the offense. So yes, I agree with that. And then after all that is done, if you're going to really get to the healing, you got to walk in forgiveness. Now first, to put a handle on this, and y'all praying for me? Keep praying. Acknowledging the offense. An offense is something, it suggests that some rule or some principle has been violated. Some rule or some principle has been violated. And so he asked, what is that principle? But I want to say this. The legacy of slavery is why we get into the place where we are right now, where this tension is between black and white and between people of color and the people of the majority. But there are two things that happen, two things I want to mention today that allows us to deal with that. The two things I want to mention today, it has to do with the legacy of slavery, was the Dred Scott decision in 1857, before the Civil War started. In 1857, the Supreme Court was confronted with a situation where a black slave, who was a slave of a physician, and had escaped, the physician had moved to a non-slave state. He lived in Missouri, had moved to a non-slave state, and he sought for his freedom because he'd gone to a place that was free. And what happened was, is that the Supreme Court made a decision. They took the case and they made a decision, the Dred Scott decision, and they said they denied him freedom. And this is what the decision said. I'm going to read this, and I want y'all to listen to this. African Americans had for more than a century before been regarded as being of an inferior order, and altogether unfit to associate with the white race, either in social or political relation, and so far inferior that they had no rights which the white man was bound to respect, and that the Negro might justly and lawfully be reduced to slavery for his benefit, the benefit of the slave. He was bought and sold and treated as an ordinary article of merchandise and traffic whenever a profit could be made by it. Notice that. That's the offense that the Supreme Court of the United States of America drew the conclusion that a black man had no rights that a white man had to respect. And for his own benefit, for the black man's benefit, to stay in slavery. That was an offense. I want to just relate to you what Frederick Douglass said about that at the time. Frederick Douglass listened to that decision, and it caused a big uproar because this was before the Civil War. Frederick Douglass says this, "We are now told in tones of lofty exaltation that the day is lost, all lost, that we might as well give up this struggle. The highest authority has spoken. The Supreme Court. The voice of the Supreme Court has gone out over the troubled waves of the national conscience, saying, peace be still. The Supreme Court of the United States is not the only power in this world. It is very great. But notice this. But the Supreme Court of the Almighty is greater." That's what Frederick Douglass said about that. But it lets you know that there was an offense, and the Supreme Court, by a decision of 7-2, decided that the black man has no rights that the white man needs to respect. And for the black man's benefit, he ought to stay a slave. That was in 1857, before the Civil War. And then to add insult to injury, this was during the time when the South decided to secede from the Union. And the vice president of the Confederacy, Alexander Stephen, had a statement that he made in a speech called, and I would suggest to you, for all of our young people, you ought to look up the Dred Scott decision and read it. And there's a speech called The Cornerstone Address. Have your children to look that up. You look it up too. Cornerstone Address was given by the Vice President of the Confederacy. His name was Alexander Stephen. And this is the conclusion that he wrote, that he gave a long speech justifying why the Southern states were seceding from the Union. And it was really very clear. This is what he said. Stevens contended that advances and progress in the sciences prove that the United States Declaration of Independence view that all men are created equal was erroneous and that all men were not created equal. He stated that the advances in science proved that enslavement of African Americans by white men was justified and that, notice this, that it coincided with the Bible's teaching. He also stated that the Confederacy was the first country in the world founded on the principles of white supremacy. And this is what he said in opposition to the founding Declaration of Independence. He says, our new government, that is the Confederacy, our new government is founded upon exactly the opposite ideas. Its foundations are laid, its cornerstones rest upon the great truth that the Negro is not equal to the white man, that slavery, subordination to the superior race is his natural and normal condition. This, our new government, is the first in the history of the world based upon this great physical, philosophical, and moral truth. The truth has been has been slow in the process of its development, like all other truths in the various departments of science. So thus was joined the conflict between the Union and the states. The Dred Scott decision and the Cornerstone speech was the foundation upon which the Southern states said we must secede from the Union because we don't believe the Declaration of Independence that says we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so that position was joined. And all we know that the Civil War ensued. But President Lincoln, to his credit, gave an address after the Civil War at Gettysburg. He said, 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now, I said that in order for you to talk about getting to racial heel, then you have to deal with the offense, and the standard must be clear to everybody. And that standard that was violated in the Cornerstone paper and the Dred Scott decision, that standard was violated was based upon what God has said in his word. What God says in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, that God has no respect of person. Acts chapter 17, verse 26, is of one blood made he all people to dwell on the face of the earth. So those were the offenses. Now, it's very important now for us to realize that we deal with these offenses, and these offenses have consequences. If you're operating on the premise that black people's rightful place in the world is to be subject to white people and they are supreme over you, that's an offense that causes policies to be developed and promulgated that would sustain that proposition. Those policies are the ones that cause offense and injury to us historically. Because God's principle says this: well, what does the God require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly before God? And if any government, any system, any culture that denies that principle, you're going to offend God's creation. Because we were made in the image of God. And the basis of the policies that have been operative in this country from its founding has denied us the right and the privilege to be considered as human beings with the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These policies are the basis for the Jim Crow laws. Now, I'm from the old school. I was born in Arkansas, and I experienced the injury of being considered less than a human being. And it affects your psyche. It affects how you think about yourself. When the culture at large says to you, you are less than, that's an injury. That injury has to be addressed. It still needs to be addressed. Jim Crow laws, unequal treatment, unjust laws. Because the Declaration of Independence is the base upon which this country is founded, and we talk about it all over the world. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Now, something to be self-evident means you don't need to have a debate about it. It's just common sense, I want to tell you. But what has happened historically for us is that that psyche, that idea, that proposition has been so promulgated by the culture and by the country that gave us this Constitution that says we as a people don't matter. We are not included in it. As a matter of fact, Brother Stevens said that in himself. When the Constitution was written, it did not have us in mind, and that is true. But the truth also is this, that I am a human being. So, if we could come to the agreement that that history is real. You see, the thing I am really troubled by in the culture in which we live right now, one of the things that make what Stephen said look so stupid is what black people have been able to accomplish in spite of it. Yeah. Coming from a place where a man says, your rightful place is to be the servant to white people because they are supreme over you. And it was God's intent that that be the case. And why did they say that? Because they misread the scripture. They didn't read all of the scripture. They left out the part where God says, of one blood may he all people to dwell on the face of the earth. They just dismissed that because they said Ham was cursed. And that never was true. And so we as a people understand that. To lift every voice and sing hymn, anthem, understood that. We understand that. But what is so essential is once we acknowledge, once we identify, once we tell you what the offense is, the question is, what is the response to that? Now, the second point we had is the importance of rebuke. The importance of rebuke and repentance. Now, what does it mean to rebuke somebody? It means that you express sharp disapproval or criticism of a behavior that has been exhibited. Now, who you expect to do that? That's the role we have. We got to learn how to rebuke these attitudes. A rebuke says, what you've been doing is wrong, it's sinful, it's an offense against me. Now, who has to do that? Us. That's the civil rights struggle. Civil rights struggle is us coming to the larger society and says, historically, you have offended us as a people. And this is it. This is, I want you to hear my pain. But see, if they're still saying you're less than and they are superior to you, it's hard for them to receive it. And what we have done throughout history is keep telling you that I got just as much sense as you have. I have, God has imbued me with certain gifts and talents, and I'm going to demonstrate to you that your premise was faulty from the beginning when you said you are supreme to me, because God says God has no respect of persons. But it's our responsibility as the offended one to raise the standard and call for accountability. And as we do this, we provide the evidence. Notice Stephen says the evidence showed that black people are inferior. And you know, the tragedy is that some of us believe that. You know, one of my favorite persons is Dr. Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King put it kind of like this way. You guys remember the 1968, I believe it was, 1963, at the March on Washington. One of the things he said in that statement was, when the Emancipation Proclamation came forth, it said that that was the freedom for the black man. We were supposed to get 40 acres and a mule. Y'all remember that? But Martin Luther King in that speech said, you've given us a check, tried to cash it, came back insufficient funds. And we're still trying to cash that check. Now, why did he say that? Because at the time he said that, black people did not enjoy the benefits of being free in a country that says it's founded on the principle all men are created equal. You said we were free, but when I went to try to act free, you didn't let me be free. And he says, I'm letting you know, nation, I'm calling you to account for that. And the response was, you know, when Martin Luther King was in the Birmingham jail, some preachers wrote him a letter. And in his letter, they said to him, you're pushing too fast. Slow down. And all of these preachers were people of the cloth, from Jewish religion, from the Catholics and Protestants, all saying, you're pushing too fast, stay slow. Martin Luther King had none of it. He's saying, justice denied me now, that's what I'm dealing with. I have been offended. My people have been offended. Just think about it now, folks. I tell a story sometime, my own experience. I remember when the bus boycott was going on in Montgomery, Alabama, and I had the nerve to go sit on the bus next to a white man. I'm being proud. I'm going to take my rights. And I sat next to this white man. He pulled out a knife and said to me, nigga, get up. You know what I did? I got up. Because I knew that the laws would not protect me. I'm trying to cash the check, but he says, no, you're a black man. You can't sit next to a white man. But the question is, for the offended, it's my responsibility to make known what causes me injury. And as I looked at our experience down through the years, from the beginning of the civil rights movement up until now, I see us still making the case that the history of this nation has not been fair in its dealing with us. And so as we're trying to join the question and cause us as a nation to come to deal with it, there's a need for a national conversation. There has been a need for a national conversation for all of these years. And the lesson from history tells us they don't like to be rebuked. They don't like for you to tell them what the history is and the injury that it has caused because of the policies that have been established and put into place to keep you in a place that's different from theirs. But not only is it necessary to rebuke, to bring to light the offense, it's necessary for those who have done the offending to come to a place of repentance. Now, what is repentance? Repentance means that you change your mind. You have a change of heart. And until you have received the rebuke and agreed with the rebuke that is justified and come to a place where you say, I have a change of mind, I have a change of heart. Now, how does that change of mind and change of heart come about? It comes about as a result of being convicted of what you did was wrong. You see, in these last 5 or 6 years, it has become so clear and evident that the larger society is resisting this idea of coming to grips with our history. And they've taken steps to see to it that we never come to grips with it. This whole idea of make America great again. Think about that. Make America great again. If something's done again, it suggests that it was great before. Great again. All right, now let's look at that for just a little while. When was it great for us? So they, in their mind, saying, make it great again, saying, I want to go back the way it was some years ago. And if I think about when it was back, I can't think of a place where that would include me. So suddenly they're telling you, I want to go back to the place where you were servant to me. And you were that happy little fella smiling and dancing for me. Again, that's where it used to be. It has never been great for black people in this country. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. All right, see, if you're saying go back, and so the whole mentality here, and you can see it right now all around you. They want to go back. But so therefore, there's no desire to want to repent. They want to go back to where it was. The basis for healing for us as a people and for this nation is to come to grip with the legacy of slavery, admit it, and say we're different now, but we want to come to a place whereby we can say we are one. That's the basis for healing. Now, one of the most important things in this is the third part of this, which says walking in forgiveness. If you receive the rebuke and you come to a place of genuine repentance, you can move forward. But the person who has been offended has to be able to see that there's genuine and true regret for the injury that was caused and have a change of heart about why it was inflicted upon you in the first place and be willing to make a change as you go forward. And we've not gotten there yet, folks. We made progress, but we're not there yet. But what God requires in the text was, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Now, God put some conditions on this forgiveness. He says, you got to rebuke him. And rebuke him says, this is what you did wrong. This is how you injured me. And the person who's done the injury, and I'm talking about us, the nation collectively, has to be able to buy into that wholeheartedly and be willing to do what's necessary to correct it. So the scripture says, if rebuke him, if he repents, forgive him. And so a process that we established is trying to get the larger society to truly repent. And how do you know we repent? You say you're sorry, and you enact policies that reflect that. The policies, just like the policies that were erected to keep you in suppressed, you got to erect policies to bring you out of that. That's why affirmative action is a good thing, because it addresses the injury that was put upon you. It repentance reflects that. If a person is not willing to, if they say, well, just get over it. They tell you that all the time. Just get over it. We've come a long ways. Be judged by the content of your character. That has nothing to do with it. You got to deal with the injury. If you have an injury, somebody's got to put some healing balm on that injury. And it has to be done in a way that says, I accept my responsibility for what I injured, how I injured you, and I'm willing to do what's necessary to make a correction. You know, in the law, there was such thing as a trespass offering. A trespass. That's different from just a regular sin offering. A trespass offering was when you did something you had no business doing, and you caused injuries to somebody, you had to restore whatever it is that you did to the person. And on top of that, you had to give 20% above the restoration. And that's what you call reparation. Reparations. You have to pay 20% more than what you caused. It's acknowledging that what I did to you was wrong. I'm ready to restore to you what you lost. And to show my genuine repentance, I'm going to add 20% on top of it. And that's what black people have been talking about. We needed the 40 acres and a mule. Why do you need 40 acres and a mule? Because they set you free and said, you're on your own. Worked you for all your life, never paid you one dime, and set you, now you're free. And we still suffering the results of it. The reason that the wealth gap is so wide is because we were set free after having worked all our lives and had nothing. And then they instituted policies that says, now they're not slaves anymore, but we make some laws that says if you commit a crime, you can work for free. That's why the criminal justice system all messed up. Because there were, right after slavery, they couldn't hold you in slavery in a minute, but they made a lot of laws that if you lottered, you're lottering, they can arrest you. They arrest you, then you work for free. You're still a slave. Those policies affected us, still affects us. But repentance is necessary of the national body to recognize what they have perpetrated on us as a people. It's not to be angry, mad, mean. It is saying that's justice. That's the basis for healing. And the atmosphere in our country right now is not coming up to that. And this is why the disciples that Jesus was talking to, after Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. But the second part, next part, was really rough. He says, if he sins against you 7 times in a day and comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. And the brother said, Lord, I need more faith. Walking in forgiveness requires us to understand that we're moving forward. To walk means you're progressing. And walking in progression. And this is where it gets tough. Because he says, if you rebuke him, if he sins against you seven times in a day. Now that comes back on us. It requires those of us who've been offended to look at our own hearts and the offense we might have had against God. You see, because this text was primarily written to talk about offending children. He says things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown in. Would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. And folks, that's where we got to step up to the plate. Because, you know, and this is what Jesus says, if he sins against you seven times a day, lest you know that even the sin of slavery and its legacy is bad. And as we progress, we've seen progress. I don't have to worry about sitting on a bus anymore. I can sit anywhere on a bus I want to. I can go in a restaurant I want to and sit down and eat. I can go in, I can apply to any school I want to and perhaps get in if I got the right qualification. There's been progress, and I praise God for that. Can we say amen for the progress? But we still fight some of these same battles. And the scripture says if he offends you seven times in a day and he comes back and says, repent, forgive him. And so I'm saying to the nation, the progress, we can't rest on our laurels about what has happened in the past. We have to deal with the now, and we have laws now that people come up with try to keep you from voting. We had to confront that and rebuke it and cause them to come to repent. Every day you got to keep on fighting this fight. And if he comes back and says, oh, I'm sorry, we gerrymandered the district to keep you from voting. But we expose it. We show how it keeps on happening. And you have the responsibility to keep on revealing it and keep on rebuking it and keep on calling for people to repent of it and shame them into it if you have to. But there's another aspect of it. Walking in progression, seven times in a day, faith is required for the offended and the one who did the offending. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself. You see, this topic gets me all riled up because I see all this stuff that's happening today in the political arena. I get mad. Anybody ever get mad just looking at me? I get mad. But the scripture in Galatians says, when a man is overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, doing what? Considering yourself. So we can rail and rant about the white man did this and the white man did that to me. And all of it can be just as true as all get out. But I want you to know, all of us offended God. That's why God says seven times in a day. That's why remember Peter came to Jesus and says, how many times must I forgive my brother? Seven times? Peter said, I'm being very liberal. I'm giving him seven times. He messed with me seven times and I'm forgiving. I should be good enough. You remember what Jesus said? No, 70 times 7. That's a lot of forgiving. Just like in this text here, it says seven times in a day. He didn't say a week, a month, seven times in a day, and come back and says, I repent. He says, forgive him. And the disciples said, Lord, I need more faith to do that. Now, I want to dwell a little bit on us here. This text was primarily meant for children. Don't you know we offending our children every day by not telling them the truth of the Word of God? See, no matter, your freedom is all tied up really internally. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. You got black people walking around mad at white folks. That's a waste of time. You got to pray for them. You got to rebuke them. You got to call for their repentance. But you got to look internally. We got to take seriously what God tells us to do. It gives us children. He says it's better for to put a millstone around your neck, thrown into the sea, than to offend one of these little ones. You know, some of us just love babies, love children. But brother, I want you to know to love children the way God wants you to love them. He wants you to teach them how to be free indeed. And the only way you can be free indeed is to say yes to the word of God. But what does the word of God tell us? These truths shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. When you get up in the morning, when you walk along the way, when you go to bed at night, tell them why. Not that because they're some cute little things, because they are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And you can be mad all you want to about white folks. But until we as a people come to the place where we see the importance of instilling the truth of the word of God in their hearts, whereby they make right decisions so that even if they're in an oppressive situation, they know how to deal with it. You see, because that's why Jesus says seven times in a day, because I'm telling you, saints, I've been in this world for almost 84 years. And I've seen progress in our racial problems. But it ain't solved. And a lot of it is an inability to solve it because we thinking so much about the hurt that's done to us that we neglect some of the basic things of living the way God has called us to live, to say, so that we internalize these truths. Now, and make sure, that's one of the reasons in this church we've been talking about all this time, all these issues we talk about, Camp Cush, that was to instill in, you know, at Camp Cush we used to have this, we had this reading from Psalm 139. I am somebody. Not because the white man says you're somebody, but because the word of God says you are. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And that my soul knows right well. And if we don't come to grips with dealing with that, I don't care how much legislation you get. It's not going to solve the problem. Because man is wicked. Man is sinful. Everybody wants to think they're better than somebody else. And God wants us to get to the heart of the matter. That's why God says, if he offends you seven times in a day and come back and says, I repent, you forgive him. And when you forgive him, you can walk in harmony. Because, you see, what is happening to us as a people? The thing that blesses me so much is this. Black people are something else, man. We hot and fiery. We don't let a little stuff keep us down. Can you imagine what it's like? You know, it had been a long time ago since slavery. It ain't been very long. I remember my mother telling me the story about her grandmother, who was a slave, said to her, now when we get to heaven, we're going to let you work in the kitchen. I never forget my mother smirking her lips when she said that, because it made her so angry. But that's the mentality that God, the text, man said, the Bible teaching sustains that perspective. That's what they were thinking. And so faith is required for the offended and for the one who's done the offending. But for the, it's faith required for the offender because it requires him to be humble. And that's what white folks have a hard time being, because they can't. I'm going to give you some typical examples. You know, we just had a Super Bowl. And first time in the history, two black quarterbacks. Now, why is that so significant? The quarterback was supposed to be the position where the brains are. And even when they let you in to play, they would never let you play quarterback because that was a position where they ran the team. Black folks can't run nothing, they say. They don't have enough smarts to do that. But they had two black quarterbacks. Did they not perform well? So that barrier is broken. They said, Hulk, everything they set up but say that you prove that you are inferior, you just keep breaking the barriers. And that makes it hard for them. But that's all we have to keep doing. And you have to keep doing it. It's not going to stop. Because the offended, the one who's offended, has to come to a place of humility. And we're seeing it more and more. The acceptance of it is more and more. That's progress. But there'd be another barrier after a while. They said, you're not a good mathematician. We broke that barrier too. The barriers keep falling. So after a while, they don't have anything to stand on. So what I'm saying to you folks here is, until we get to heaven, we got to fight this battle continually. The humility is very hard for them because they got to accept responsibilities. But you got to keep on rebuking. You keep on demanding accountability. You keep on demanding that people repent of their sins. And to do that, you have to bring to bear the word of God. Now, I want to say this coming to a close. Because it affects me. Because I want to see us keep changing. I want to see progress keep being made. I want to emphasize how important it is for those of us who have responsibility to know that the answer is all wrapped up in the principle of the cross. What do I mean by that? You see, to be able to look another in the face and say, you've wronged me, requires that I be able to recognize the wrong in my own self. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself. Meekness means I need to be humble too. And what is required for the one who's done the offending, as well as the one who is being offended, is to recognize that they both need God. They need to be saved. It need to come to a place of identifying with Christ on the cross. Paul said it this way in Galatians. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives within me. Now, to be crucified means to be put to death. The death principle is something you can't ignore. And what that means is, except a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. So death is necessary for the person who has been offended to see himself before God. That's why meekness, considering yourself, because, and I'm looking at this white man, God looking at me and said, man, what about that lust in your heart? What about that intemperate remark you made to your wife? What about that bitterness that you're holding against your brother? He says, I'm concerned about all of that. Yes, I'm concerned about justice and equality, but I'm concerned about the inward workings of your heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if that white person doesn't come to a genuine repentance and try to act nice, God sees it just as he sees it in me and you when we offend our brother. God is designed for us to be whole altogether. So God doesn't give anybody an out. There's no way I can stand because I have been offended by the larger culture and say and point my fingers at anybody. Because I need grace. I need God's mercy. That white man needs God's grace. He needs his mercy. And the more we walk in love is the more we can do that. And you can't walk in love being selfish. Because the very idea of love, what Martin Luther King says is, hate can't cast out hate. Only love can do that. Only love can do that. God tells us in his word, love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. If your enemy slaps you on one side of the face, turn the other cheek. That's not normal. That takes the cross. For he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Nobody's escaped it, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the more we exemplify that in our behavior and our dealing with these issues of injustice, the more God gets the glory. Martin Luther King had it right.
That's the difference between him and Malcolm X. Martin Luther King says, hate can't cast out hate. Only love can do that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The cross is our Statue of Liberty. The cross is the Statue of Liberty. Until we come to see the cross as essential for me in my own sinfulness, can I mirror that to the person that I'm trying to get to be to the point of repentance about our past sin? And then and only then will this country come together and begin to make the progress that we need to make in order to make this one nation under God with liberty and justice for all. The message of the Declaration of Independence and the founding principle of this nation are good and sound and give us a base upon which we can aspire to, just like in our personal life. I'm saved. I know where I'm going to go. I'm heaven bound. Not because I'm so good, but because Jesus Christ has saved me. And he says, I give unto you eternal life and you shall never perish. I'm saved now. I'm going to be saved next week, even if I mess up next week. Why? Because the grace of God covers me. Not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his mercy he saved me. And it's so important for us to see that principle as we deal with this racial inequality and injustice. We got to pray for our brothers. We got to love them in spite of themselves. And when we do that, God gets the glory. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us principles in your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. Help us to walk in the illumination of that light and represent you well in this culture. Yes, we've come a mighty long ways. Yes, stone in the road we trod, bitter the chastening rod. But Lord, you said something in that song that said, lest our past, we forget you. Let us not forget you, Lord, for you're the one who's brought us this far. You've worked many miracles for us, brought us from a distant place. You have a future for us. Help us to trust you in it all. But what's so important, Lord, right now is that we come to recognize our dependence upon you. You're the God who is the ultimate determinant of what's the affairs of man. Righteousness exalts a nation, you tell us, but sin is a reproach to any people. You tell us how important it is, Lord, that to know that you are the sovereign God. You turn man's heart the way you desire it to. Nothing happens outside of your providential oversight. Nothing escapes your gaze. Help us to trust you in the midst of our struggles. Be drawn to you that we might lead our progeny. You tell us that the generation to come shall set their hope in God. And that's what you want us to do and to be prepared to do. Forgive us when we've been short of that, Lord. Bring us to repentance, for you're the one who brings us there. As we see your word speak to us, your word is a lamp to our feet, it's a light to our path. Cause us to walk in harmony with you. For we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sakes. Amen.